If you would please take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 15 through 23. As I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 4, starting at verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand, doing the work, and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "This work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, "Let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so that there may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day." So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes, each took our weapon, even to the water. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we read an Old Testament account that, as we will see shortly, has some pretty much relation to some of the events of today. But, Lord, that's not really my purpose. My purpose is to illustrate what we talked about last week, about men are to work and protect, to work and to keep, to guard what has been built, to build and protect that which was built, Lord. We see it here in a literal sense, as Nehemiah and the men worked to rebuild the wall under threat of attack. They both worked and protected. They labored and they guarded. And Lord, as we looked at in the garden last week, that is a assignment specifically given to men. And we see here in this story, it was the men who labored and guarded. So Lord, we're going to continue this theme of work and of keep that we saw last week with Adam, and we see this week with Nehemiah, and as we will see shortly, even with the Apostle Paul. So open our eyes, our hearts, our minds. We thank you for your word. Feed us this morning, I pray. Amen. Recently, an intruder got into our home. I was upstairs in the man cave, and I heard my wife, this blood-curdling scream. Honestly, I thought someone had broken in the house, and she was being attacked. So I immediately, you know, came downstairs, rushed downstairs, and when I got to the bottom of the stairs, a bat flew by my head. Well, Sharon saw the bat going to the other side of the house. She decided it was a good time to run up the stairs and get in our bedroom and shut the door. Safety, right? But as she's running by me, she says, "Get the gun." I thought, honey, if I could hit a bat with a pistol shot, I'd go on the road. Seriously. You know, I'd have more chance of hitting that bat if I threw it at him than shot it at him, right? So instead, I grabbed the most lethal weapon I could find, and that was the broom. And I chased it around downstairs with the broom, right? Do you remember that movie, Signs? Do you remember that movie, Swing Away? Okay, I was swinging away a dead bat. Finally, it went up the stairs. I chased it upstairs. Sharon heard me come upstairs, so she thought the threat was over. So she opens the door. As soon as she opens the door, the bat flies across. Now, it didn't go in the room, but she screamed again. Well, I chased it around for I don't know how long, but finally it flew into the spare bedroom. And I got in, I went in and I shut the door, and only one of us was coming out alive. Okay. And I swung and hit it, knocked it to the ground, and I proceeded to beat it to death with a broom. If you want to see that weapon, I have it on display in the man cave. Or now I call it the bat cave. True story, though. True story. Right? This is what men do. That's being a man, right? I mean, let's just be blunt. I didn't run and scream and hide in the bedroom while Sharon chased it down with a Glock 19, right? Last week, and if you weren't here last week, I'd really encourage you to watch the YouTube, the service online. But last week, we went back to the garden, as we had the week before, and discovered there that man was created before the woman, and that he was designed to work and to protect, or to build and keep. Those were Adam's two assignments, and they were given to Adam before Eve was created. It was given to the man to work. He was put in a garden on purpose, and the soil needed work. It needed cultivated. It needed pruned. It required effort. And Adam was to work. He was also to keep. He was to protect that, to guard that which had been built. This is one reason. As a general rule, I understand as soon as you speak, you know, in generalities, people say, well, yeah, but what about, okay. But as a general rule, that's why men are physically stronger than women. We have different job assignments. Okay, you say, I don't believe that. Well, how come I'm always the one that has to open the pickle jar? Right? So Adam was created and given a mandate, given a job description, that he was to build and protect. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 4, we see this in action. Right? Now, if you're not familiar with the storyline, the Israelites, of course, the Jews, had been dispersed. They had been taken out of the Holy Land. They had been captured, part of them by the Babylonians, part of them by the Assyrians. But they were all dispersed. They had been taken into captivity. They had lost the land that God had promised them. That God had promised to Abraham, right? They had lost it. However, Nebuchadnezzar, at the end, allowed whoever wanted to, that was in Babylon, of the Jews who were being held captive, he allowed them to return. So they had gone back to Jerusalem in particular. However, the walls of Jerusalem, the walls of the city, which were very important to protect the inhabitants, to keep out evil and wrongdoers and those who hated the Jews, the walls were broken down. So Nehemiah went to his king, Artaxerxes, and said, can I go and can I take some men and can we go rebuild the walls? So that's what's happening here. They went back to Jerusalem. And they were rebuilding the fortifications, the walls. Well, of course, there were people living there at the time, and there were neighbors who hated the Jews, and they weren't happy with this act of self-defense, right? Look at Nehemiah 4, verse 6. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the wall of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. Now, this is not the main focus of my sermon, but if you read that and thought of current events, I agree. Right? The Jews had lost their homeland that was given to Abraham. In 1948, they were given that land back. And ever since then, they've been under attack, and they've had to protect themselves. They tried to rebuild the nation, and they did a tremendous job rebuilding the nation. But they also had to protect from threats, as in verse 6, 7, and 8. And I've been asked, and I know people are thinking, with current events, is this World War III? Okay. And my answer to that is, I don't know. But here's the problem with that question, I think. People assume that World War III is going to be Armageddon, right? They assume it's going to be Gog and Magog. They assume it's you know, the tribulation. I don't know that. There may be a World War IV, right? And a World War V. I don't know. I mean, in my lifetime, just in my few years, right? I've witnessed this before. Right? The Six-Day War, where Israel's neighbors all conspired and launched an attack, and this little country that's about the size of New Jersey fought them off. The Yom Kippur War, same thing. And throughout the recent times, these attacks. I'm just saying, this is not new. Now, what Hamas did was horrendous. It's butchery. It's hatred. What they did cannot be excused and cannot be condoned and cannot be said, oh, well, you know, Israel got what they deserve. That's horrible. No. But this is not the first time we've seen stuff like this. So, are we on the brink of World War III? I have no idea. But I do want to say that what is going on now has gone on before. And I'm sure people... you know, people in other countries in 1967 when the Six-Day War broke out, I'm sure they thought, oh, Armageddon, right? I'm sure it's Armageddon. I'm sure it's the beginning of the tribulation. It's Gog and Magog and all that. And it wasn't. And then the Yom Kippur War, I'm sure there were Christians who said the same thing. It's Armageddon. It's the end. And it wasn't. And what's going on today? I don't know. In case you don't know, by the way, I don't know why there's any confusion on this, anti-Semitism is unchristian. To be against the Jews, to hate the Jews, to discriminate against the Jews, to cordon off and contain the Jews is unchristian. Christians have a love for the Jewish people. When speaking of the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, Paul wrote this, Romans 9. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Verse 10. Brother, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. So we're called to love the Jews, to pray for the Jews, to work for the salvation of the Jews. So it's horrible what's going on. But I don't know if there are or not end time links to this. I don't know. You can't know. Well, going back to Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah's men worked. They labored to build the walls, and they kept standing guard to protect both the workers and the work accomplished. As it was among God's people in that day, so it is among God's people today. So what does this principle that we saw in the garden of work and keep, build and protect, And that we see here in Nehemiah chapter 4, as they built the wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, right? How does that apply to the church? Well, go to 1 Corinthians 16. You don't have to stay in Nehemiah. We're leaving Nehemiah. But go to 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. And be strong. The word that is translated here in most of our translations is act like men, the word men. That word is translated elsewhere as brother, as husband, and as man. You say, well, why is that important? That's important because this men here definitely refers to males, to men. It's not a generic term. It doesn't mean men and women, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives. No, it means men. Act like men. Now, I'm not saying that this verse, please understand me, I'm not saying this verse is only addressed to men. But I am saying that when Paul, and of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted to use an example. Now follow me. When Paul wanted to use an example of the behavior he was talking about, he used men. He used men. He used manhood. He understood that to be a man meant certain things. Okay? If it didn't, if there wasn't something particular about men, then what's the point of the verse there? What's the point of his illustration? Act like men. Well, if men don't have any specific way to act, then what does it matter? He's assuming that men do have certain ways to act. They do have certain qualities. Going back to the garden. He understood that being a man meant certain things. The phrase literally means to play the man. Play the man. To man up. To be like a man is to be. To be like a man is to be. It is language that is borrowed from the military. Okay? It was specifically told to soldiers to act like men. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may release the one who enlisted him, so he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So when Paul says act like men, he means show courage, show strength. By using it in this context, by using it in this verse, Paul fleshes out what a man is to be. What does it mean to be a man? And particularly this morning, what does it mean to be a man in the church? What does it mean to be a man in the church? In 1 Corinthians 16, 13, what attributes does Paul list as an example of acting like a man. Okay. Again, he's using men as an example. He's not just writing to men. He's encouraging all the believers to do these things. I want to make that clear. But his illustration of what doing these things looks like is a man. As we saw last week, a man is an adult male. Okay? That's a man. Well, what's it mean to be a man? What's it mean to act like a man? Well, first of all, in our verse, a man is alert to danger. Be on the alert. Be alert to danger. Again, what were Nehemiah's builders doing? They were using the trowel and hanging onto their sword. And Nehemiah said, if there's a breach in the wall and we see the enemy coming, I will sound the trumpet and you rush to where the trumpet is to defend the wall. Be alert for danger. Listen to the signs. Look out for falsehood. Keep. Protect. And applied to the church, it means the same thing. Be watchful. Be alert against false teaching, against false doctrine. Keep the faith once delivered to the saints. Protect what God has given us. Protect those entrusted to our care, even in the church. A man is alert to danger. A man is firm in his beliefs. Again, verse 13, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. A man is firm in his beliefs. A man is steadfast. He's determined. This is how men should be in the faith. Steadfast in the faith, not driven by every wind contrary doctrine, to know what they believe and to stick to their beliefs. Thirdly, a man is mature in his behavior. Now, so he says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Okay, a man is mature in his behavior. Keep your hand here. Go back to chapter 13. You know this verse. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. A man is mature in his behavior. When I was a kid, my grandmother Wilson, who was very prim and proper. In fact, she even bore a physical resemblance to the Queen of England. We called her the Queen, right? She was the Queen, and she acted like she was the Queen. God bless her. I love her, but, you know, she was very prim and proper. Well, she would send us birthday cards on our birthday, and what she did then was, for each year you were, you got a dollar. So if you were 10, you got $10, right? My brother, on his birthday, he'd have been 9, he would have got $9. My sister would have gotten $5, although she probably got more, because you know how girls, they get more. But anyway, my grandma, God bless her, she would address the envelope to, and see if you remember this, Master Greg Wilson. Now, ironic, that comes from England, so I guess being the Queen of England, that's why she used it. But yeah, you would call someone who wasn't not yet a Mr. Master. So she would send us, you know, cards, Christmas, birthday, whatever, and it was always addressed to Master Greg Wilson, right? Because I was not yet mature. I was not yet a man. I didn't deserve yet the title of Mr. Greg Wilson, right? Well, what's happening here in the book of 1 Corinthians is the Corinthians are showing a lot of immaturity. Read the book. I mean, there's a lot of immaturity there. Selfishness, comparing. Once I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. There were divisions. When he talks about the Lord's Supper, they were fighting over the Lord's Supper. They were abusing the privilege. It's a mess. They were very immature. Very immature. And what does Paul say? Act like men. Grow up. Right? Be a man. Well, so verse 13, a man is alert to danger. He stands firm in his beliefs. He is mature in his behavior. And lastly, it says, be strong. A man is strong in the face of adversity. Now, let me hasten to add, verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. Of course, everything we do as men or women, as Christians, is to be controlled by love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ controls us. This is one verse where I like the King James better. It says, the love of Christ constrains us. Okay? Even as we keep and work and protect and defend, we are to do it in love. It's not, you know, it's not 50-50. You're, half the time you're loving and half the time you're a man. No, it's 100-100. You're a man by being loving. You know, why are men called to protect the weak, defend the defenseless? Out of love. Out of love. All these attributes have to be held in check by love. It is manly to be loving. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Romans 5:5. We are to be all these things and loving at the same time. Paul is commanding all the Corinthians to be these things. I want to make that clear. He wasn't just talking to men in that verse. He wants all believers to be these things. But he used men to illustrate these things. Manhood. So what does it look like to be a man in the church? How does Adam in the garden and God's design for him and all men to follow impact the congregation? Well, if we believe in the truth and authority of Scripture, now here's my presupposition. I do believe in the truth and authority of Scripture. If we do believe that, then the plain words of the New Testament teach that men are to lead the congregation. Men are to lead the congregation. It's as clear as can be. It's only when we, you know, get impacted by current whims and contrary beliefs and cultural mores that people start to back down from that. But the New Testament is clear. Men are to lead the congregation. Church leadership is male. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, he goes on, verse 15, now I urge you, brethren, to know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. And you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and the labors. All right? He said, hey, there are some men coming that you need to respect, to listen to. Every liberal, heretical church started down that path when they abandoned this principle. It starts somewhere, and it always starts the same place. Men are to lead the congregation. The authoritative positions of leadership in the New Testament church are to be held only by men. Every passage on pastors, elders, church leadership is gender specific. Every passage on pastors, elders, church leadership is gender specific. It's male. It's men. Now you can disagree with me. That's fine. That's fine. I believe what I believe because the Bible clearly says it. You don't have to believe that. But here's what it says. Jesus only chose men as apostles, right? If Jesus wanted to do something about this, he could have picked 6 women as apostles and 6 men. He He did not. In the early church, we just finished the book of Acts. I took my banner down and pointed towards it. We just finished the book of Acts. We was in it for, I don't know, 8 months or so. Every time the early church picked new leaders, they picked men. They picked men. So what does this say to Christian men in the church? Men, you should be serious about your faith so that you are able to serve in leadership. If church leadership is male, then there need to be males qualified to do it. And part of being a man in the church is to make sure you are qualified to serve in leadership. And you can read 1 Timothy 3 to find out more about that. So men are to lead the congregation. Thirdly, men are to work at building the congregation. Men are to work at building the congregation. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, Ephesians 4:11, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature men, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Men were to build the church. We need to be qualified. We need to have qualified men to be pastors and teachers and elders and build the body of Christ. So, therefore, we should keep alert for any need that comes up. And when you have some ability or desire to take it on, offer to do it. You see some work that needs to be done? That's a job assignment. Do it. Be watchful, looking for things that need to, that where you can help, where you can serve, where you can lead. Lastly, men are to keep and protect the congregation. Now we're to build and we're to keep, right? So with the trowel, we're building the church, and with the sword, we are protecting it from falsehood, from false doctrine, from the spirit of the age. The church should be a safe place, a place of protection. Men, you're not obligated, if you're married, just to protect your wife and your kids, your family. You're commanded to protect the wives and kids in this church. Christian men are called to safeguard the church even as we build it up. Community Bible Church will only be as strong, as mature as the men are. When it comes to your faith and to your church, act like men. Let's pray. Father, Christianity needs men. Churches need men. We need men who are steadfast, or strong, or alert, or mature. We need men who are willing to roll up their sleeves and help build the wall. We need men who are willing to protect it from error and false doctrine and wolves and sheep's clothing and threats from without and threats from within. We need men. So Lord, I pray for each man and young man and boys that they would set their heart on being the type of man that God could use. Lord, please give us men, I pray. Amen.